those who don't know this peace, those who don't have Christ, says, O soul, are you here without comfort or rest and marching down the rough pathway of time? You know, life apart from Christ, rough is a good way of putting it. It is rough. It is hard. Remember the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul and he was fighting against Christ. Remember when Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus and he says, basically, aren't you tired of fighting against me, Saul? It's rough. It's hard to kick against the goads. Or it's like he was kicking these sharp pointed things as God was convicting him of his need for Christ. So thank the Lord for the peace that we have, and our hope, our prayer is that we will be able to be good witnesses for Christ to show people how they can come to find their hope and rest in Christ. So our missions conference last week, thankful for the Phillips, and thankful that they were able to get back home safely, and we focused on believing the gospel and sharing the gospel, sharing the good news. And so I'd like to just take, I don't know how many Sunday nights this will be. I don't want to belabor the point, but I do want to have an opportunity for us to just focus on personal evangelism, to talk through things, to discuss ways and how we're doing and sharing the gospel, and try to learn from some of these things together. And so we're going to start this on Sunday nights. Don't know how long we'll go into the fall with this, but what I'd like to do is start for the first couple of times, just to remind ourselves why we need the gospel. And I hope this is review for us, but why do we need the gospel? Why do we need the good news of Jesus Christ? There's a lot of reasons, and I'd like to start tonight by looking at the reality of sin, the reality of our sin nature. We need God's grace. We need his forgiveness. We need good news, because all that surrounds our life apart from Christ is bad news. Sin is death. And so I want to take us to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 31. This is a long passage, a long narrative passage. But I'd like to read through John 8, 31, all the way down through verse 59. So it's one of the longer chapters in the New Testament. But this is an interaction that Jesus is having with the Jewish people, some who seemed to be wanting to follow Christ. It even says they had believed in what he was saying. And Jesus confronts them because he knows their hearts. He wants to push them further to really challenge their faith in him. Do they really believe who he is? And Jesus here in John chapter 8, we went here a couple Sundays ago. He's really going to hit hard at the reality, though he doesn't use the word sin nature. He's going to hit hard at the reality that all of us are, when we come into this world, our Father. It's not God. Our Father is the devil. And that is the problem. This is why we need the good news. Because we come into this world as members of the kingdom of darkness rather than the kingdom of light. And that is something that's very important when we share the good news of Christ. Jesus did not come just to make this world a better place. Some people will say that. Some will say Jesus just came to reform society. And if he did that, he failed horribly. And that's where even atheists will say, well, Jesus failed in his mission. No, Jesus succeeded magnificently in his mission. He didn't come to make this world a better place. He didn't come to reform society. He came to pay the penalty for our sin, to die on the cross, and then to rise again so that we could have the hope of eternal life. So let's get into the text. And this interaction actually begins all the way back in verse 12. In verse 12, Jesus says, he is the light of the world. And whoever follows him will not walk in darkness. And there's this interaction that goes back and forth. But the one I want to hone in on, I encourage you to read the whole, starting verse 12 down through verse 59. It's this very powerful interaction that Jesus has. But let's start in verse 31, and I'll read down through verse 59. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him. Now, this word believe many times does mean belief, faith. But notice here it says believed him. They believed some of the words that he was saying. They believed, but we find as we go on, this faith or this belief they had was not truly saving faith, because they're going to take up stones to try to kill him in a couple minutes here. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you." What a statement. My word does not find any place, any residence in you. That's a powerful statement. Verse 38, "I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your," notice, little f, "father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Notice how they raised the ante. First, their father was Abraham. That's how, actually, no, our father is God. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." So notice back in verse 37, he says, "My word finds no place in you." And now in verse 43, "You cannot bear to hear my word." Okay, that's another condemnation. Let's keep reading. Verse 44, and here it is. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" I mean, they're just getting flabbergasted. Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." Another powerful statement. "Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Here it comes. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. These people, Jesus could not have been saying it any clearer. And yet, there was a natural man response. There was a blindness to what Jesus was saying. They couldn't understand. But Jesus makes some very powerful, this is one of the most interactive discussions that we see with Jesus and the Jews in the Gospels, back and forth, back and forth. A lot of time it's the Pharisees, but this here is just the Jewish people. Now, we don't know who these people were, but they knew Abraham, they knew their identity as Israelites, children of Abraham, but Jesus is basically saying that you are lost in your sin. Your physical lineage does not make you right with God. You need to obey God's word, specifically through Jesus Christ. And he's going to make it clear that they are not children of Abraham. They are actually children of the devil. Why? Because that is our natural reality when we come into this world. I want to just look at a couple phrases again that we mentioned that jump out of here. And along the way, any questions or discussion that we have, let's talk about that. As we consider this topic of sin nature, there's some other passages I'd like to go, though, as well, and just read them and discuss them, and then make some important observations about sin in relation to the gospel. Okay? Let's look back in verse 34. Now, we looked at this several weeks ago or a couple weeks ago. We're in Romans chapter 6 and talked about being slaves to sin versus slaves to righteousness. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Now, this word practices is the idea of this is what defines your life. If sin is defining your life and you are walking in sin, you are happily living in sin, then you are a slave to sin. The slave, he says, does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. And so you're like, okay, how does that work with this? Well, slaves, reality was, in the common day of that day, slaves could come and go. But the son, which would be the heir of the house, he's going to stay in that house. Slaves might come and go, but the son stays. So basically saying, I am the son of God, and I am the son, and you need to listen to me, what I have to say. Notice verse 36, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. A slave couldn't set another slave free. But the son of the master of the household, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And he says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham. So he knows their physical lineage. I know that you are the physical descendants of Abraham. But you seek, or yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. Again, we mentioned this, but there was a problem. Because of their sinful nature, they could not, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 3, the natural man does not comprehend, does not understand the spiritual things of God. There was a disconnect. And the disconnect wasn't because these people were foolish. The same disconnect would have been in the Gentile world as well. We have a sin nature. We have Adam's sin passed on to us. And our Father, he says in verse 38, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. And all that the Father, Satan, can tell us is untruth. Satan will never encourage his children, if we think of it this way, this illustration, to believe in Jesus. They can only hear what Satan is calling them to hear unless God works in their heart and opens their eyes to believe in Jesus. So we see here this identity. You are slaves to sin, and you have not Father God. You're not children of God. You are children of the devil. Verse 39, he goes on to say, well, they answer, Abraham is our father, okay? He is our patriarch. And Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Now just think really quickly of Abraham. God told him to do what when he first, God told him to leave his family to go to a place that God would show him, right? Didn't tell him where, just said, go to a place, I'm going to show you, I'm going to give it to you, your descendants. And so what did Abraham do? Did he argue with God about that? He just obeys. He goes. Now, Abraham wasn't perfect, right? We have the whole issue of him lying about his wife a couple times. We have issues of him yielding to fear and struggling. But then we have other times where he is a blessing and he's trusting God. But remember how Abraham was saved? Remember in Genesis 15, it says he believed God. And God counted his faith, God's word. He believed God's word. And he counted it to him as righteousness. He wasn't saved by works. He definitely wasn't saved by lineage. He was saved through faith. And that's what Hebrews tells us, right? By faith. Abraham believed. By faith, Sarah believed. By faith, these people believed. And what did they believe? God's word. So Jesus is saying here, if you were really Abraham's spiritual children, you would be believing what I'm telling you right now. You wouldn't be rejecting God's word. Now, on this reality, they're seeing Jesus as just a common man, right? They don't see him as the Son of God. You can see in their questions. What you're saying, you were here before Abraham was? This would be a miraculous thing that God would have to do for them to believe what Jesus is saying. And why? Because our sin nature is so great. We would not believe in God even if he were standing in front of us. That's how terrible our sin is. How blind we are. And Jesus illustrates this in a very pointed way, a very patient way. When they say to him, you have a demon, you're demon-possessed. Talk about the patience of Christ. They're calling. They don't realize it, but they're saying that God, he has a demon. He does say, you dishonor me. But instead of striking them all dead, he just quickly walks away when they throw stones to, or he hides in the temple. He hides himself from them. But verse 45, let's jump down there. There was just one more phrase I want to look at. He says, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. We naturally, in our sin nature, we naturally reject or refuse to believe God's word because of our sinful nature. And even in verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. That of God means possessed by God, who God owns, who are his, he is their father. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. Hearing, obeying. The reason why you do not hear them is you are not of God. And this is the condemnation, as we will look later. This is why we are separated from God, because we are not of him, because our sin separates us from God. Now, this is, I hope, common knowledge to us. I think this is understanding, but this is an important part when we're sharing the gospel, that we make it clear that all of us come into this world with sin, a sin nature, and that separates us from God. And so there's a couple other passages I want to go to, but any other, just some comments on this or some other insights as we think of the sin nature? Yes, Nadine. Well, let me look that up here real quick. I think either way you translate it, believe if the context clearly shows this was not a saving faith, right? Because they are arguing with him just a couple sentences later. But let me just look that word up, that preposition, and see if it's here real quick. John 8. That's Luke, sorry. On him, okay. And this, the ESV just says him. Let me look this here real quick. John 8:31. Jesus to those who believe. Yeah, it's interesting. Preposition. So it really is who believed him. So I think that's the best way to take it. And it's interesting. It's to the ones. Let me look at the tense here real quick. It's a perfect tense. So with the perfect tense here, is this is something that happened in the past and has continuing results. So there was something in these. So for instance, look at verse 30. Okay, so this is verse 30, okay? Because as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Oh, what has he been saying? Okay, and if we were to read for, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you walk in the darkness. And he hasn't said necessarily something to, he's talking with the Pharisees. Okay, he's interacting with the Pharisees earlier, okay? And notice, Jesus, well, let's look at verse. Let's go back a little bit here with your question. Verse 25, the Pharisees are getting a little upset with Christ. And so they said to him, who are you? You know, who do you think you are? And Jesus said to them, verse 25, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Now they're in him, that is there, in him. They believed in him. But what are they believing? Clearly, this is the group that, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him. Okay, I think this is the same day, same situation. So it doesn't know if the, don't know if the Pharisees move on here or there's this pocket of people, but those who seem to follow him seem to believe in him. And this is the unique thing in this phrase. Normally believed in him means believe and fully believe. And like Nathaniel, I believe and he follows him. Okay? But it's interesting here, he doesn't say they followed after him. Yes, Lee? Who are you? Yeah.
The he is a palace of position. You know, it's not its original.
Right, I am.
Where if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins.
He's
I am God.
I am, and I think that's why they say, who are you? Who do you really think you are? How dare you say you are, right? And it seems so that some people believe him, that he what he's saying. So it's one of those passages which is very interesting because you say, well, if they believe, then why are they taking up rocks to kill him? So it seems that this belief or this, Jesus uses this in the parable of the sower as well. Remember where he says there are some who the seed is sown and it seems to spring up for a little bit, but then it gets choked out or it dries up in the sun. And he says those are the ones who seem to believe or they believe for a little while, but then when hardship comes, they fall away. And so it shows that their faith, their belief, really wasn't a true belief. So I think here, that's kind of what's going on. They liked what they heard so far. Maybe they liked the thought that, he's kind of standing up to the Pharisees. That's interesting. But clearly, they are going to have a big problem with him saying that he is God. Because he goes on to talk about how they can become free from enslavement, and they have a problem with that. And that eventually leads to the Abraham discussion. And then, wait, you say you're here before Abraham? Well, he already said that before. I am. And he tells them later, before Abraham was, I am. And that's when these people who had believed him take up stones to throw at him. So that was kind of a roundabout question. But the one answer there in verse 31, it is believed him. So, but believe in him, believed him. I think they were wanting to believe what he was saying. But then once he explained more, it was clear that they had no desire to really believe what he was saying. And it would be a miraculous way to believe to someone who, as far as you know, grew up in Nazareth, and now this guy's coming up and saying that he's been before Abraham, and unless you believe in him, you'll die in your sins. Okay, so again, God can do that work in someone's heart, but it doesn't seem that whatever belief this was, this faith that they had, it really wasn't a saving, true faith. Yeah, but that's one of the rare cases in John where you see belief, and it's not saving faith. Well, yeah, good question. So that's even something interesting because we can have people who can profess to want to follow or profess to want to believe in Jesus, but we have got to tackle the reality of sin. You know, what are you believing? What are we believing about Jesus? Are we believing that he's just a good person? Are we believing he is God in the flesh? And as we talk about sin nature, you know, Jesus did not have sin nature. Okay, though he was fully man, fully God, he did not have a sin nature because he was conceived not through Joseph, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Just like the first Adam was given, he wasn't conceived by man, he was created, he was given life by God. So also the Holy Spirit allows the conception of Christ to take place so that he comes into this earth fully human but without the sin nature. Just like Adam originally had, but Jesus comes as the second Adam who doesn't sin and doesn't fall into the temptation of sin. So here he is interacting with these people who are saying, you are of your father, the devil. Your lineage, your Jewish lineage can't save you. Let's turn over to, really quickly, let's go to 1 Corinthians. We mentioned this one. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:14. There's a lot of terms many times that we'll say in Scripture or theological terms that are true, like Trinity, that aren't necessarily found in Scripture, but they are true theological truths. 1 Corinthians 3, wait a minute here, make sure I got the right one. 1 Corinthians 2:14. I got nervous for a second. I said, that's not on the right part of the page. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person, or the natural, does the King James say the natural man? Okay, but the natural person, the point here is the anthropos, the human being, the natural man or the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are folly to him. and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So the person who is natural in our natural sinful state cannot understand the truth of God. We don't desire it, but we can't understand it. It is folly. So that is when we get out of track or we open the gospel and we share it to someone and there's like this blank look. It's more than likely because they're in their natural state and their eyes are still blind to the truth. We pray for the Spirit of God to work through his word and to help them believe. But the exciting thing is when you're sharing the gospel and you see this person understanding and believing and embracing and they truly put their faith and trust, it's exciting because that natural man, that natural person is the Spirit of God working and he is spiritually energizing them to believe, to have faith. And that is why it says in verse 15, the spiritual person, this is one who is indwelt by the Spirit, judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no man. And I love verse 16. It says, for who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. As Christians, we have Christ's wisdom. We have his mind. We have his Spirit indwelling us so we can understand the things of God, teaching us. But the natural man, because of sin nature, cannot understand the things of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We spent a good while here when we were in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. Actually, look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled or seemingly hidden to people, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God, little g, the God of this world, who is that? Satan, the devil, their father, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, God who said, let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give, notice it's a gift, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The natural man, the truth will be veiled. It will be foolish to them. It will be folly. They won't understand unless God in his grace imparts this gift through faith to understand and see the light. So again, just going back to the reality of our sinful nature. What I'd like to do for a couple moments real quick is let me give each of us one of these bridge tracks. Actually, Caleb, do you want to help me and pass these out? Or William, do you want to do some too? Why don't you run over to the other side here? You take some, William. Why don't you go all the way over? And Caleb, I'm going to let you hand those out. All right, here's one for you. All right. Oh, and I've got one extra. So Margaret, since I'm here, do that one. I just want to point out a couple things. Now, again, I know I mention this tract a lot, and I definitely don't want to say that I believe this is the, there's no weaknesses in this method or this tract. But one thing I like is that they do not miss the fact that we have sinned. There are some tracts, and I don't think we have any in our track rack, but sometimes tracts are just like, you know, oh, thanks, you guys are fast. Thank you. Did you guys get one? Aha, okay, there we go. All right, okay. There are some tracts you'll see where it almost would be like, you know, are you just tired of, you know, don't you wish you had a better life? Well, just believe in Jesus. Well, that's to me not a gospel tract, because who doesn't want a better life? Well, if we don't define what a better life is, we need to be very careful. We need to understand why we have the problems we have, why I struggle, why I sin, because I have a sin nature. Well, looking here, I like how, and we're going to come back to this in another week, God's purpose to honor and serve him. We need to remind ourselves that who God is. He created us for a purpose, right? And he created us to live and glorify him. But they have a question on here under this picture. It says, if God's purpose is for mankind to honor, serve, and fellowship with him, then what happened that destroyed this perfect relationship? And there was, you know, a short time where Adam and Eve were in perfect relationship with God. And this is God's purpose, that we live for his glory. And there we have sin, man's problem. And then this is where we have the gulf fixed on here. Man's problem is sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short or come short of the glory of God. And they have a question here. What does it mean to sin against God? Now they have an answer here, but how would you, as you read through scripture, what is sin? How would you describe someone? What does it mean? You say I'm a sinner. What's sin? They have one description here, but yeah, Caleb. anything we think, say, or do that displeases God. Okay? That's a good one. What else? I mean, here they say sin is breaking God's law. We sin by doing what God has commanded us not to do, or by not doing what God has told us to do. Anything not done out of faith. Remember Hebrews? For anything without faith. Is that Hebrews? Not Hebrews. Faith is the result of things. Oh, go ahead. Sorry. Possible to please God. Yeah, but then I think it might be James or Romans. This is bad, but I know the one you're saying about. But anything done without faith is sin as well. There's another one, but it's the same thing. Same concept. But done out of, and that would be faith that is faith in God's word, right? Wanting to honor him, please him. Yeah, Asher. Right, you know, that's a good thing, because sometimes people say, well, I don't see that sin in the Bible, so maybe it's not sin, right? But there are many times things that we can do that maybe aren't said in the Bible, but it's the same core heart issue. We're not wanting to follow God and honor him. We're doing things our own way, right, rather than looking to God in his way. So sin is fundamentally anything that is fundamentally opposed to God and his word. It fails or refuses to conform or follow his word. And what did God tell Adam and Eve to do? A very specific thing, right? You can have all these trees of the garden to eat. You have all this wonderful responsibility, all this God-blessed work. Work is not a curse. Work is a blessing that God gave to take care of this creation. But you can't eat of this one tree. And remember how once we have a law given, there's a tendency, and we even see Adam and Eve, they give in to the temptation of the serpent, the father, who's from the beginning he's been a murderer. And so we see here that they disobey by following their own way. And sin came to us through Adam, and from Adam through all humanity, Adam and Eve, and now it's a part of our nature. That's what Romans 5, remember what through Romans 5 so clearly. From Adam, because Adam's transgression, sin passed to all men, and death came because of sin. And so there is this gulf fixed between us and God. And obviously this is the only part that I think is very, there's no way to illustrate it perfectly. But if I was using this track, I'd say, now this looks like this, but really there's an infinite gap here. It's not like we're really close. I mean, if he jumps, he might make it. No, we fall far short. But what I love about this is it can give a visual thing. There is no way. There is this eternal chasm, or we could say this infinite chasm between us and God because of our sin. And this is how we come into this world, the sin nature. And there is a penalty for sin. We're going to talk about this more next time. Why is there a penalty for sin? Because of God's holiness. Okay? God's holiness means that we have this problem of sin. And so sin is universal. All have sinned, right? Because all have been made sinners through Adam, through his sin that passes on to us. And sin does bring God's wrath and judgment on mankind. I think next time we'll look at God's holiness just a little bit. And why do we need the gospel? Because of God's holiness. Because a holy God must punish sin. And the penalty for sin is eternal judgment, eternal torment in the lake of fire. And so, again, we know how it goes on. But here's one thing I like with this, too, is because of our sin nature, our good works, even religious things that people want to do, money, morality, whatever you want to do, they all fall far short. Why? Is it because they're not good works? They might be good works, but they're not done. I think I was talking to Ben about this or someone else about this earlier, but even the greatest works that an unbeliever will do are really sinful. They're shrouded, they're covered in sin because of our sin nature. And that is a hard pill for many to swallow. That's a hard pill for me to swallow sometimes. Because I look at some people that I know they don't know the Lord, but they are some of the most kind, benevolent, giving people. And it breaks my heart to think that they're very clear they don't know Christ, but they are so kind outwardly. And yet, no act of kindness, no act of religiosity, no act of morality can wash away our sin because our sin is too great. I thought that was a neat, I think the illustration that Brother Phillips had with the you know, the rags coming out during Sunday school, if you were got to be a part of that, but he was pulling it out and it looked good. It might be nice, but he was pulling out a white rag that was covered with all these black spots. All our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. Why? Because of our sin nature. And I think if Brother Phillips had more time, he would have been able to develop some more of these things. But I know he said something about we won't be judged for our sin nature. But he also made a comment too, none of us will have a sin nature in heaven. And I thank God that one day our sin nature will be taken away. I think the reality is that, yes, we see that God, our works are evil. We have sin in our life. But why are we sinners? Why are we thrown into the lake of fire because of our sin? Because we are of the devil. We have this sin nature that causes all our actions to be as filthy rags before God, even the best of them. And so it's important that we share with people that the good news is that God can change us. He makes us into the image of Christ. He forgives all our sin. And though even in this life, while we will struggle, that's where sanctification comes in, we still have this sin nature that tempts us. We are freed from the power of sin. That old man, as it will be referred to in Scripture, that old nature, it's still there, but we have a new nature in Christ. We are in Christ, and so now there is this conflict between living for God and struggling with sin, but we can have victory in that. But sin brings death. That is its curse. Sin causes mankind to be forever separated from God. But the good news is that sin will be gone once and for all one day, and God's coming judgment, his coming kingdom. Excuse me. And sin does not have to have the victory over people because of Jesus Christ. Any thoughts or questions? I know the sin nature is, I mean, there's been a lot of ink spilt on the sin nature and the reality of it. But it is a true, important doctrine in Scripture that we need to realize. Now, we don't have to go into all the nitty-gritty details when sharing the gospel, but we do need to make sure people understand that all of us, for all, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's not just because, oh, we've sinned, so that makes me a sinner. The minute I come into this world, I'm a sinner by nature, alienated from who God is because of my sin, and I will naturally sin. And so that's just an important part of the gospel message that we share. Yes, Ben. Mm-hmm. We'll accept the truth and receive it, but when heartache in the world comes, when all of these things come, now it's like God would allow that. Why can't get with that? Mm-hmm. Like that wasn't part of the truth. Mm-hmm. So it just makes me think that there's a threshold, that there's a point at which we will no longer accept or believe. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, and the word, yeah, and it's definitely the God doing it. Yeah. I think what we see in John 8 happening here is, remember, even the man who came to Jesus, I'll leave everything. I'll do anything. You know, and Jesus says, okay, I've done that. Okay, we'll give away everything you have. He brings people to the breaking point, to where you get to that point where, will you sacrifice all for me? And apart from the Spirit of God, no, I just can't do that. I think here, look at, if we were in John 8, it's interesting how Jesus began. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word. Because my word is going to cause you to have to turn against what your traditions have taught you. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. And what do these people do? They truly don't abide. Whatever they had belief before, whatever they liked what they heard before, it stops really quickly when Jesus says, you guys aren't free, you are slaves to sin. All of a sudden, that sets them off. And yet, that's very important. And so why would Jesus say that they are slaves to sin if they had truly believed in him? Well, they had believed what they liked so far. But we see that with Jesus' interaction with the Jewish people. And sometimes it might even seem like he's, why doesn't he just make it clear? Why isn't he just clear? Because he knows where their disconnect is. He understands. But that was not his role at this time. His role was to share the truth, but they were not going to believe, and they were going to eventually kill him on the cross. And it was all part of God's plan. Yep. Lee. Yes. That's the pinnacle of the whole Abrahamic narrative, isn't it? And through your descendant, all the nation of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my word. And so that fits very well what Jesus is saying here. Are you willing to abide in my word even when it just goes against everything that you think is true, that you've known to be true? Yeah, so I think that fits. Yeah. Your only son. And even that is interesting because God knew all things, but now God knows and Abraham knows. Look at this. Look what you were willing to do. And years before, you wouldn't even want to tell people that Sarah was your wife because you were afraid what they might do to you. And now you, and Hebrews even tells us, it gives us more insight, he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead if he killed him. That's how strong his faith was. That was not a faith that Abram had in the land of Ur. And so look how God was working in him and working in his glory. And that gives us hope. But here, Jesus is reaching out to the Jews. And they seem to have wanted to follow him. But remember there was another time where a crowd is following Jesus and they're all hyped up and they're ready to go. And Jesus just turns to the crowd. And they're all like following him. And you think he's going to be like, oh, is he going to do some sign? He just says, if any man would care to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. I mean, that's a momentum. That's like a joy killer right there. Be willing to die with me and take your cross. Go get your cross now because we're going to go get crucified. If you want to do that, come with me. What? And people, and all of a sudden people starting to, I don't know, if that's not what I signed up for. I didn't sign up for the cross. I signed up for the miracles, for the 5,000 people getting fed. I signed up for the kingdom now. I signed up for whooping up on the Romans. I didn't sign up for this kind of a kingdom. And so I think Jesus is very careful in John's gospel. And the whole book of John is about belief. And in every significant narrative, you're looking for that element of the word believe, belief. And we see here, it's there, the word's there, but it sadly wasn't a true belief in Christ. So coming to the sin nature thing, this is something that we just need to be aware of. We don't want to deny it. I mean, there's a big movement, it's been for years, to deny that man is sinful, right? I mean, I know we're not there, but it's an important part, because without the reality of the sin nature, there's no need for the gospel then. There's no need for Jesus really to die on the cross. And if people don't believe we have sin, and that's why Jesus Christ came, then you're really confused about the gospel. You're really confused why Jesus came. It becomes this sort of socialism type, make the world a better place, buck the government system, rather than we need to be saved from our sin. So I think I'm preaching to the choir here tonight. I think we know that. But it's just a good thing to be, just a thing to be reminded of. And then to be in awe, thank God, that in spite of our sinfulness, he sent a son to die for us. Let's go tell people. I really appreciated how Brother Philip said, I wrote his quote down here. You know, we need to start, the starting point of evangelism, he encouraged us, is what Jesus has done for us. We need to start with God's purpose and God's, but what has God done in your life? Let's tell people what Jesus has done for us and glorify him that way. Well, it's time to stop. It's time to close for the night. So be sharing the gospel. I'm going to be referring back to this. How many of you, and I'm not going to look down on you if you do or if you don't, but how many of you have used this before as a tool, the gospel, the bridge strategy? Okay, I really appreciate it. It's helpful for me because maybe I'm a visual person. I've found that I can even draw these concepts on a piece of paper pretty easy, you know, just draw little things. And sometimes, depending on the person I'm witnessing to, I'll have different bridges that go out that fall short, you know. I'm a good person or whatever it might be. But anyway, we'll keep coming back to these things. Let's sing the gospel song together. I don't know if you need the number, but it is number, thank you, 363. Let's just sing this through two times as we close out our Sunday together. Let's stand together if we're able, and let's sing it through two times, the gospel song. In Revelation, they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who died for all eternity." They're never going to let us forget, or we'll never forget, why Jesus died. He died for our sin, the Holy Lamb of God, and then he rose from the grave. So let's close in prayer, and I hope you have a wonderful week. Pray that God gives us opportunities to share the good news, tell people what Jesus has done for us, and looking forward to what God has for us this week. Thank you, Lord, for this day that we've been able to have together. Thank you for these folks coming out tonight. I know there's probably 100 other places we could be, but I thank you for just allowing us to come tonight. I pray you give us wisdom as we consider sharing the good news of Jesus. Please give us opportunities. We pray you give us a boldness to be able to talk to people, to show them, to share with them what Christ has done for us and what he can do for them through his good news, through the gospel. Thank you for loving us despite our sinfulness, despite our sin nature. We thank you for opening our eyes to believe the good news of Christ. Pray that you would do that in the lives of our family members and coworkers and friends who need Christ. Please bless us as we go into a new week of ministry for all the miles that will be covered, the places traveled. We pray you give us safety. We pray for our church family, those who are out of town traveling. We pray you bring them home safely. We pray that you'll help us even as we think of some opportunities this week, with Wednesday, with Bible studies, with prayer meeting.